I just want to begin by saying that during Lent we've been looking at some of these different soul training exercises, classic spiritual disciplines, if you want to call them that. And I haven't been really digging into the biblical text as much as I normally like to. Part of the reason for that is that some of these practices are not outlined as clearly in the Bible as much as they are in some of the tradition of the Christian church. And these are practices that our fellow Christians have felt have been very valuable over the years. If you have questions about how these fit in with the scriptures or want to know more about a text that we've talked about, please talk to me afterwards and I'll tell you, we're not going to, I'm not taking the biblical text lightly, and we're not going to get into a pattern of that, but it's more just for this time. But I want to begin the sermon itself this morning by actually watching a couple commercials, Lord and technology willing. And what I want you, we'll see. What I want you to do as you watch these two commercials, you've probably seen them before, is ask yourself, what is the message being communicated here? All right, let's try it. Is it lunchtime yet? That would have been really cruel to show last week when we were talking about fasting, wouldn't it? But what's the message being communicated in that commercial? I think really it's a promise of satisfaction. Your stomachs will be satisfied. Your soul, your spirit, your family will be satisfied. We have three generations of women gathering around the table at Olive Garden, all laughing and being happy, and that's what we want, right? You will be satisfied. Those desires for your belly and for your soul will be satisfied if you go to Olive Garden. All right, next. Okay. What's the message being communicated? Is it not a promise of satisfaction? These words just tap into our desires, what we want, to be playful and social and delicious and scientific, artistic. These are playing into some of our desires. And if you get an iPad, those desires will be satisfied. You can be all of the things that you want to be with just a little help from technology. And I think this message is a message that we hear constantly in our culture. You will be satisfied if you have this, do this, buy this. We hear it, we experience it everywhere, all the time. And that's why our soul training exercise for this week is so out of place in our culture. Abstinence. Abstinence is the practice of refraining from something, a thing or an activity that we enjoy doing. And abstinence is more, though, than just a thing to do. It's a statement that we make. Abstinence says, the world cannot satisfy me. Only God can. The world cannot satisfy me, only God can. That is the statement that we make to ourselves and to the world when we practice the soul training exercise of abstinence. And so, like each week during Lent, we're going to talk about how abstinence empties us, empties the bowl of our lives, and allows God to fill us. So those two things, and then we're going to get into actually practicing abstinence and how do we do that. Which, incidentally, is maybe one of the most common associations with Lent, right? What do you give up for Lent? What are you abstaining from during Lent? Is abstinence. But first, abstinence empties us. It empties us of some material thing or an activity that we enjoy. I think when it comes to abstinence, this is a place where we really see how we misinterpret Lent in the church and in the culture. A lot of times we think that we are supposed to give up something that's bad, kind of a guilty pleasure, so that we can be with God or be more godly somehow. But what the Bible makes clear, and there were various religions, and there still are and were various religions that thought that spiritual things were good and worldly things were bad. Bodily, physical things were bad. The Bible is very clear that that is not the case. God created the material world, and He created it good. Many of the things that we would give up for Lent are good things. The problem is our relationship with those things. Food, alcohol, sex, work, those are all things created by God. These are all things that are not inherently bad. These are things that God looks at the world and He says, it is good. They were created to be enjoyed within the context of the kingdom of God. The problem is that we have a disordered relationship with them. So we have God up here who is the creator, and we're meant to worship Him. He is our first priority. And down here we have all these other things that He made, created things. Again, to just take the examples, food, work, sex, alcohol, relationships, family, all of those things below God. All right? And the problem is, with our relationship with these things, is that they become disordered. And so what happens is, these things kind of move up in our priority, on the priority spectrum, and we only can have so many priorities. So if something goes up, something else must come down, and that is God. And we end up here instead of here, with things like workaholism, or alcoholism for that matter, or gluttony, or eating disorders. Our relationship with these things gets out of whack. And that's what we're doing with abstinence. Now, if it goes a little bit more, and these things become more important to us than God, that's what we call idolatry. And there is a very, very slippery slope between having a disordered relationship with something and having something become an idol in our lives. So to be clear again, that the things that we would give up in abstinence are not inherently bad. It's our relationship with these things that has become unhealthy. We turn to these things for what only God can give before we turn to God. That's the problem. When we are looking for hope or comfort or security or wisdom or love or success, we turn to these things and activities instead of turning to God. That's what idolatry is. Putting things in the place of God. And this is what we're told that we can do. We are told that if we will gain the world, or a part of the world, like an iPad or a meal at the Olive Garden, if you gain the world, your soul will be satisfied. Things in this world can satisfy your soul. And what Jesus says in Mark 8, and in all the other Gospels pretty much in different ways, is that that is a lie. For those who want to save their life, and that's what we're trying to do with all these things, trying to bring ourselves some sort of salvation and joy and success, those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? That is the question. Jesus states very clearly that it is possible for us to gain the whole world and still lose our soul. And what God tells us throughout the scriptures, and there's going to be some verses coming up here in a second, is not that if we turn away from God, we won't have anything. Okay? We won't eat, to use an analogy. What the scriptures tell us is that we will eat, but we will not be satisfied. Okay? So when we turn away from God, we might have all of these things. We might partake in all kinds of the good things of the world. And God says, you will eat, but you will not be satisfied. And that's where so many of us in our culture are right now today. We have things. We have lots of activities. We have surround ourselves with beautiful and expensive technology, all these things. And still there's this pit inside of us that is not satisfied, that is not full. Before we move on to the filling, I want to just reemphasize that this, the kinds of things that we have disordered relationships with can be anything. It can be anything. Even the quote-unquote best things can become disordered in our lives. And I want to give you two quick examples. And the first one is doing spiritual things. Generally something we think of as good. If I do as many church things, spiritual activities, Bible reading as I can, that's a good thing. And the Bible says, God says in the Bible, no. And we read a passage like that last week in Isaiah 58. These people were fasting. These people were praying. And God says, I'm not listening. I'm not listening. Because your spiritual activities have gotten in the way of what I really want you to do. Yeah, you fast and pray, but you perpetrate injustice and ignore poverty. The spiritual activity has gotten out of order. It's not doing what it was supposed to do. God doesn't say that spiritual activity is bad, but he says it can get out of place in our lives. And that is true for us too. Coming to church, being on a board, doing church activities. Great. But are we doing them in a way that allows us to encounter God, allows him to transform us, that infuses our life with the Spirit of God? That is the question that we have to ask ourselves. Second example that may hit maybe more close to home is family. Generally, we think family is just the ultimate good. I hear people say, maybe you've said, my family is the world to me. It wasn't supposed to be, and it's not supposed to be. In fact, if our family is the world to us, we are putting an unbearable burden on our family. We are expecting our family to fill a void that only God can fill. As Blaise Pascal famously said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in all of us. Only God can fill it. And if we try and put that expectation on our family to fill that void, that is not healthy. It's disordered. It can be idolatrous, even a good thing like that. What our families need is not to be number one in our lives. What our family needs is to see our souls being satisfied by God and to be led into God's soul-satisfying goodness. Our family needs to be satisfied by God as much as we do. And so our relationship with our family, just like any other good thing, can be disordered. We practice abstinence to empty ourselves for a time of some of these things or activities so that we can be filled. So that we can be filled by God's soul-satisfying goodness. Again, the lie is that you need to have or do or be this or that to be valuable, to be secure, to be significant. That's the lie. The truth, friends, the gospel, is that you are valuable because God made you and he created you in his image. He put a stamp on you. You are valuable for that reason alone. You can be secure because Jesus has redeemed you. He has died on the cross to wipe your slate clean. He has been raised from the dead to promise you new life with God now and forever. You are secure because Jesus has redeemed you. And you are significant because God has gifted you. And he has put you here to make an impact on others. You don't need to do or be or have anything more than that to be satisfied. That is the good news. All that pressure that's put on us to do and be and have more things to be satisfied, we don't need it. It is God and his goodness, his grace, his gospel that satisfies our souls. As Jesus says, anyone who loses their life for the sake of me and for the gospel, that is who experiences salvation and satisfaction. Abstinence is a way of practicing this truth statement. Because it's one thing to hear the truth, okay? It's one thing to be in our culture where we are experiencing all these lies and to hear the truth spoken to us, like on a Sunday morning. But it's another thing to experience that truth. Because we aren't just told the lie in words, we experience the lie all the time. And so if we are going to really be infused by the truth, we have to be immersed in the truth. We have to experience the truth that it is only God who satisfies. I want to show you just an example from my life and from our bowl today. It's filled up with like maybe what looks like junk, but it's not. It's meaningful. These are some of the things that I've filled my life up with at times. All right, I got a video game here. I used to really play video games a lot. Food. This isn't full. Whoops, sorry. These are my Olive Garden leftovers from last night. No, I'm just kidding. Food. Go to food for satisfaction. This is a calendar, my schedule, social life, friends, things like that. You know, some of the little things in life. I had to go and buy a Shamrock Shake. Just for sermon purposes, okay? It was a sacrifice, so I had that. Big into sports. I'm a baseball fan. Oh, geez. I'm dropping stuff all over the place here. See, you see the problem with this? This whole thing. Yeah, this is how our lives work. You know, studying, school was a lot of times a big part of my life. And then, you know, we have Jesus, and I like Jesus. This is Dashboard Jesus. If any of you have been to my office, you might have met him. Dashboard Jesus. And that's cool, because I like church too. And if I say to you, Jesus is all I need to be satisfied, and my life looks like this, is that very convincing to you? It's not convincing to me even. Okay? So what we need to do is to drop it all at times. And say, this is all I need. Not dashboard Jesus. Real Jesus is all I need. Okay? That's what abstinence is. It's an experiential statement to myself and to the world that God is really the one who satisfies my soul. And I don't need these things. I can enjoy these things and be thankful for them and grateful, but I don't need them to be satisfied. And abstinence is that statement to the world that this is what I need to truly be satisfied. See, he dances. All right. Practicing abstinence allows us to experience the soul-satisfying goodness of God and know that that's what it really is that's satisfying us. Because sometimes it's hard to tell when our lives are full of other things. All right. So, there's some of the theology of why we practice abstinence, what it is. Now I want to talk about just practicing it. How do we practically do this? Because it's a process beyond just picking something to give up for Lent. All right? Practicing abstinence begins with examination. As I said, Lent is a season of examination, of assessing ourselves. Not that we shouldn't be doing it the rest of the year, but if we haven't been doing it the rest of the year, Lent is a time to be reminded, okay, this is something we need to do. It's a time to examine ourselves and ask ourselves the question, how is my life disordered? In what ways is my life disordered? What are my idols? What are the things that I go to for when I'm looking for hope and joy and strength and peace and all of these things before God? What means too much to me? What means the world to me if it's not God? What is keeping me from experiencing the fullness of God in my life and His goodness? And some of you might have in your mind right now some ideas of what that might be. Babies. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you might have in your mind right now what that might be. That thing that you really go to. And you might be afraid. You have this little fear like, is Pastor John asking me to give this up? Or is God wanting me to give this up? And friends, I hate to say it, but that might be it. That thing you're most afraid of giving up or losing might be the thing that's out of place in your life. And you have to ask yourself in this examination process, do I believe that God is better than this thing or activity? Do I believe that Jesus is more satisfying than this person, than this thing, than this activity in my life? Do I believe that? And you have to allow yourself to go through that examination process. What is disordered in your life? It's one thing to just give something up for Lent. It's another thing to abstain from something that really means a lot to you. Okay, once you have gone through this examination process, once you've discerned what God wants to reorder in your life, then you have to determine, how am I going to practice abstinence? How am I going to do this? All right. So there might be some things that you can just give up completely for Lent, for instance. Or, you know, if we're not in Lent, some other, for a month, I'm going to give up this. Okay? Facebook, I'm going to not go on Facebook for a month. I'm not going to buy any clothes for a month or two. Okay? Yeah, some of you, that's exactly what you need to abstain from, perhaps. And some of you are saying, oh, no, not that. So some things you can give up completely, all right? And you can say, okay, I'm going to do it for this amount of time. But there might be other things that you can't abstain from. You know, your family, I'm not saying you should just abstain from your family for Lent or something like that, okay? But if if your week is filled with going to activities and stuff like that for your family, maybe you say, okay, I'm going to go to one activity a week or something like that. You can restrict what you do for a time, knowing that it'll be okay if you aren't at everything all the time. Or if you like read the newspaper and you feel like you have to read the newspaper cover to cover a day, and you say, well, I really do need to know what is going on in the world, okay, read the front section, okay, and then put the rest away. All right. So you can do a complete abstinence, or you can do a modified kind of abstinence, or restricted abstinence. And just to be clear, when you start asking, does this count, you're on the wrong track, okay? You need to revisit it, okay? When you give up buying clothes for 2 months and you're asking, okay, do shoes count? Are shoes really clothes? You're on the wrong track, okay? Because this is not about doing the task. It's not about getting through the time period. It's about relationship with God, all right? It's about what is helping you to build that relationship and to replace God at the top of your list. So when we start focusing on those details, we're getting away from what that is. Okay, once you have discerned how you're going to do it, then you have to determine, how am I going to use that extra time? How am I going to fill that void? Because when we create a vacuum in our lives, there are lots of things ready to fill it up. How am I going to fill that void? Maybe practice the silence and the solitude that we've been talking about. Take time to be in the scriptures and to meditate on them. Take time for prayer. Maybe instead of filling every night up of the week with an activity, you think about a focus group and being a part of a community like that that can get you into scripture and prayer as well. Maybe it's something you want to take time to serve other people, although be careful with doing things, okay, to fill up the task. Again, what are you going to do with that time? And what are you going to do when you have the urge to partake in whatever it is? And I encourage you to maybe have a verse or a passage like Psalm 63, which is such a beautiful passage. My soul thirsts for you. I long for you. Your love is better than life. Have a verse like that that you memorize or you stick in your pocket and carry around with you. And when you really have that urge for whatever it is you gave up, remind yourself of God and how good He is. And then when that period of abstinence is over, then it's time to determine where that thing or activity fits back into your life. Okay? Now, this is what I would always fail at, okay? When I was just giving something up for Lent, I would give up, like, say, chocolate for Lent. And I go, and maybe that was a good thing to give up. Maybe it had too high a place in my life. But I get through Lent, and I did it. And then Easter morning, what would I do? I'd gorge on all those darn little chocolate eggs in my Easter basket, right? And that's what we a lot of times do at the end of a fast or at the end of an abstinence period. That's not the point. The point is to say, where should this fit in my life? God, where does this belong? Maybe you realize you're just fine without it. Great. But maybe you take it back in a restricted place and continue the things that you did to seek God and to be filled with Him. We always hear about giving something up for Lent. And as we read in Mark 8, self-denial is a part of the Christian life. We are to deny ourselves at times, but not just for the sake of self-denial and suffering. for the sake of experiencing what is truly good in our hearts, in our lives. Abstinence is about reordering our lives. It's about reorienting ourselves to God's goodness. It is a physical way of listening to the truth that is at the core of our faith, that Jesus is better than anything else. Let's pray. Loving God, I thank you for all the good things that we can enjoy. And I pray that, Lord, God forbid that any of these things would replace you or even rival you. If we need to abstain from something and reorder our lives, help us to do that. Give us the strength and wisdom and the grace when we struggle with it. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're just going to take a couple minutes to reflect. Start the examination process. Ask God, is there anything that you might be looking at in my life that's rivaling you or has replaced you? And then we're going to sing together. So just a couple minutes of reflection.